Heavenly Father, I am asking right now that as we gather together to study your word, that your heart would be with us, that you would help us to hear something that we need to hear right now. Because these are times where we don't need to wait to hear it. We don't need to wonder if it's coming. We don't need to say, God, is this really true? Is this really possible? We need to know. And so, God, I'm asking you to instill in us a spirit of confidence and of courage to believe that what you say is true. That what the Apostle Paul says in this passage is true for every human being. Even those who don't believe in you, Lord, that when they hear these words, they would understand that Paul knows that there are some people out there who would not understand or be a part of what he is promoting. But that one day he thought they would be if they would just listen to God and trust. And Heavenly Father, at these times in our life, these are the times when we need to know if there's something bigger than ourselves, something bigger than the panic and fear in our world that drives that away and can overcome that in us. You said in your word that perfect love casts out fear. Heavenly Father, right now we need perfect love. And so I pray tonight that as we break open your word, that you would speak to us. If we don't know your Son, Jesus Christ, that by the time this period of togetherness is over this evening, that we would. That if we know him, that we would know him better. That if we are discouraged or unsure of that relationship or trying to understand what it is that would make us closer to you and you would accept this more, that would be present in us. And so, God, as I share these words tonight, may they be your words, not mine. That the words in my mouth, the meditations in all of our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds would be acceptable unto you, Lord. For you are the strength, the rock, and the only Redeemer that we have, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Amen. It is a powerful section, as I said, in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul, as I said, has been giving human, man-made reasons for him to have value in the eyes of God, to be worthy of God's kingdom and eternity. And the verse right before what I start, in verse 7, he says, the things that I consider gain, I count as loss. In verse 8 now, he says, I indeed count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, everything I put my trust in, my faith in, what I believe in, whether it was from God or not, I don't want to know anything but knowing Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul says, that all those status symbols, financial symbols, wealth, knowledge, who you know, fame, all those things, he says, if I lose it all but I know Jesus Christ, then I have gained what I need to gain. And the other stuff compared to Jesus is garbage. And the word that he uses for garbage isn't just trash. It's the stuff that's been laying around smelling for a while. It's the nasty garbage that when you go down the road or a trash truck comes by and it's dripping, that smells horrible. That's what Paul says. All those things he gave his life for is like that compared to the idea and the knowing of Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's an amazing statement. But that is a very foundational statement for this passage. That Paul knows that knowing Jesus is worth more than anything else in this world. Jesus even said, what could a man give for his soul? It's better to lose your life and gain your soul in Jesus rather than to gain the whole world and lose your soul. And this is what the Apostle Paul had to learn, even though he thought he was serving God the right way. And there are a lot of people in the world who believe they're serving God the right way right now, but they exclude Jesus from every decision or most every aspect of their life. If Jesus Christ is not first and foremost priority and your go-to for every situation, your heart in every situation, God wants you to know that you're missing something. That you're selling yourself short in the faith. And that's very important as we lay this foundation of what Paul's talking about. So he says, I've counted all those things lost for the knowledge of Jesus, and I've suffered the loss of all things, which Paul did. He lost his status when he became a Christian, and all the Jewish people who were in the temple rejected him. As a matter of fact, not only did they reject him, they began to arrest him and put him on trial and try to kill him. They had mobs out for him, and Paul would escape from them. But Paul lost everything that he gave his life to. And if you don't consider that for just a second, what that means, if you have something where all of your life you've been deeply ingrained in it, and then in a moment you turn and never look back, that is what Paul did. He changed to another direction and never looked back. There is an opportunity when you make a decision for Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, well, I could go back. You know, I don't know if I really did it right because I'm not changed all the way. Paul went the other direction 100%. And so the part of us that doesn't go the direction with Jesus when we find Jesus is the part that God is trying to talk to tonight in us. The part that still doesn't surrender the will of Christ in our life and to His care and control. But He says He's lost all this that He might count them the rubbish that He might gain Jesus. Jesus is something that people would call an idea, but they would miss out on Him. They would call Him, you know, the Son of God who lived and died and one day is coming back. But you miss out if that's all you think of who Jesus is. To gain Jesus means that He gains Jesus in His very inner being. That He's one with Him. That He knows Him intimately. That His heart is for Christ and Christ's heart's for Him. To gain that. To want that. And to know that there is nothing better in this world than to know that relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, until I know that, everything else that gets in the way, it's not worth anything until I have that. And until I have that, I don't want anything else. Nothing but that. And this is what Paul is saying here in this passage. I'm calling it everything, and I continue to do so. As it says here, I continue to count them as rubbish until Christ is formed in me. Fully, not just part of me, not just part of who I am, but in every part of who I am, so that when people look at me, they don't see me anymore. They see the transformed person Christ made. And so I'd be found in Him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is what Paul had, which was blameless according to the law, which did him no good. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. 2 weeks ago, I went in a little more depth on this verse and the righteousness of God by faith. It is a gift. So I'll share with you. You cannot make yourselves holy. You cannot make yourselves godly. You cannot sanctify yourself or set yourself apart for the work of God. That's God's job with the Holy Spirit and the Son working in you and through you, with the gift of God coming out through you. That's God's job, and you can't do that. A lot of people try. We can clean up our speech, we can clean up our actions, but the inside still has to be done by God so that we're congruent with all that we do. This morning we talked a little bit about a discord or a chord that's poorly struck and it has this bad dissonance sound. That creates confusion inside of us because we're saying one thing, I really love Jesus, but inside we're going, but if I really love Jesus, would I think like this? Would I believe like this? If I really loved God, would I also think these thoughts that I have? And would I make these decisions about myself and be selfish? And so those things all keep coming back to us when we don't feel one with Christ. And Paul again says, this is what matters the most. That righteousness you cannot create. You cannot create a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't make it happen. God establishes this in you. And it's by faith. Now, I know a lot of folks say, I don't have much faith. I don't know if I have any faith, and especially today. And God's going to say, you don't need a lot. You just need enough to say, but God maybe can. Maybe God is bigger than this, and maybe God can. And so, if we know Christ and that righteousness which is a gift, in verse 10 he says, that I might know him, who is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. A lot of people struggle with believing there is a resurrection, but to experience the power of that resurrection, the power of it, when the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power that's at work in every person who believes in Jesus Christ, it's, as Ephesians says, it's effectively at work in every believer, that same power that raised Christ from the grave. And if that power is at work in you and you know it, then you know the power of his resurrection. But if you don't know that power alive and working through you, you're going to feel like you're alone in your battle against things. That God isn't on your side, that you don't have the supernatural ability, that all of heaven is backing you up, that God is pouring out his Spirit through you and in you, and trying to accomplish things through you that you can do with God's help and not on your own. That power that comes from his resurrection is alive and well. It did not stop when Jesus breathed his last and rose from the grave. That is when that power started. It's what opened the door for us to be a partaker. And then we would be a part, says Paul, of his fellowship, of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now that fellowship of his sufferings, a lot of people want to say, I don't want to suffer. Let me share with you a different perspective on what Paul is saying here. Would you say, if some of the things you believed were true, but that were actually not true, that you've lived by for years, that began to destroy your thinking and maybe permeate relationships in unhealthy ways, and all those things, would you say that if that thing had to die off inside you and you had to let go of things you held dear that weren't true, that that would be painful? Would that hurt a little bit? The suffering that we sometimes feel is the dying off of the junk we hold valuable that isn't true. That isn't from God. Things like we're not worthy or lovable. All those thoughts, we go, but I can't get rid of that, we say. Or, but God can't love me. He doesn't, you know, if he did, he would have done differently in my life. And we give all these reasons why God can't. But that has to die off, and that hurts. Because when it comes down to it, and we realize what those things have cost us to believe those and to lose out on the joy, we go, when we finally break through all that, and we say, God, I could have had so much more. I could have been so much more had I just fallen into the truth sooner and believed and not been afraid. That is what Paul means by suffering. And then being conformed to his death now makes sense. Being conformed to his death is the death to the old self, the flesh, the carnal self. And how many of us do you know of are still fleshly driven by wants, needs, and desires that aren't necessarily good for us and don't please God? How many of us? I promise you, until a few weeks ago, if there was a cookie on the table or more, and I saw them, my flesh would say, eat them all, but only take one at a time. so you can justify I just had one. That's what my flesh would do, because I love cookies, but I have to say no to cookies now, because it's not good for me. And it had to die off, because I love cookies. I love cookies. I think about cookies sometimes, and I hunger for cookies. But when I said I can be free of that hunger, that it won't control me anymore, there was a part of me that said, I'm going to really miss that. And you can think of the things that are valuable to you that you know aren't needed in your life. And you'll miss those things. And you'll want to long for those. And you'll try to justify ways to keep it in your life. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit will start telling your heart, it doesn't work. It doesn't truly give you peace. Those things don't give you peace, and maybe only temporary comfort, if even that. And so those things dying off is like being conformed to the death of Jesus. And those things take time. They have to be identified, and God will show you. If you ask Him, God, what inside me do you want cleaned out? What part of me in my thinking, my life, do you need to kill off? And I don't mean like shoot you, but to kill off with the dose of His Holy Spirit and grace so that He can bring you through as a stronger person on the other side, a more faithful witness to Jesus. And Paul says in verse 11, then, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, a lot of people, if they were asked and have been asked this question, what would you do to have life everlasting or true joy or true peace? Some people are asked that a different way. What is it that would give you happiness? Some of the answers were this. If I won the lottery, I'd be happy. Did you know that's not true? Most of the lottery winners are more broke and destitute than before they ever won, and more miserable, and now friendless because they no longer have money, and friends that are fake friends run away when money's gone. And so, what is it? What would you say? What brings you true happiness? What would it be worth to you to be able to attain eternity? And we can think of great things, right? We can think, I would scale a mountain. I would crawl across a desert. I would pay my tithes. I would, God, whatever you need, I would do this if you would just give me this one thing. And all He's asking is to love Him with all that you are. And for some of us, we just don't want to let go of ourselves to do that. And we become our own idol. And God's going to tear down idols in our lives until He's the only God we have. Sometimes I wonder if this virus is showing us that we have so many things that are idols that God's tearing down. If somehow, some way, I might get that resurrection of the dead, whatever it is, God, I'll do it. Then love me, follow me, serve me, let go of all the things that don't fit in our relationship. Oh, God, I was thinking of something, you know, a little harder. Try. Or something a little easier, like climbing Mount Everest. When you come with a battle of will, it can be hard. But Paul said this in this passage to remind us of what he said in another one, that I subject my body. I force it to be trained for this race, that my body no longer determines how far I run or if I run or why I run, but the call of Jesus Christ does and nothing else. That I somehow might get there. I bring my body into submission. And it can be tough. But now that we've given that over you, here's where I need to step a couple of verses ahead and come right back. And the reason why is because Paul says something that puts us all in context. And in verse 15, he says this, let us, as many as are mature, and the word mature means fully grown or trying to be mature or wanting more of God, as those of us who are mature are trying to be at the level in which God's called us to, that we would have this mind, the mind which Paul is explaining through this, that we would all have that same mindset as Paul does. In other words, if you do not have the same mindset as Paul, considering all things as rubbish to know Christ, then he's asking you to mature. The nice way he can say that is, it's time to grow up into the fullness of God and stop acting like babies in Christ. Or babes in Christ, if you want to be a little more gentle with the word. But some of us are still struggling at the base level of Christianity and don't want to move forward, and we've been in the faith for years. And so Paul says, if you see these things in your life and they're not yet present, then you're not matured. So he says, I want you to have this same mind that I have. That's crucial, because what we're going to look at in the two or three verses before that, verse 12, speak to that mind. Now, granted, he's already said that we have the losing of all things, considering them as rubbish until we gain Christ and know Him, and that everything is worthless until that established in our hearts and in our lives. That's one part of the mindset. Second part, verse 12. Not that I've already gotten this, the resurrection from the dead is what he's referring to, or that I am already perfected in Jesus Christ. But I press on. I press on. That word, press on, is a great word. I love how Paul uses those words to establish his point and also what he's going to share with us. And the word for press on can also be considered pursuing. It's dioko. And the word dioko is a Greek word that says striving. Striving. And what he says, when he says he presses on, he strives, and this striving is of a human-powered decision that you have to choose to press on. Paul doesn't say, God impels me or compels me to press on. I press on. I am striving. I am trying to get there. I'm doing this work. And he qualifies it, but he says, I press on that I might lay hold of what Jesus already got from me. Now this lay hold is the Greek word called katalambano. And if anybody's ever done a word study on katalambano, it is one of my favorite words besides teleos, which is the word for mature in this passage, in all of Scripture. I have experienced katalambano in my life. Katalambano is that desperate longing that if you don't do something, you believe you will die. That your life hangs in the balance, and if this doesn't happen, you're going to die. And that desire to get that done, that striving there, that katalambano, is with all that you are. And I'm going to tell you a story I've shared in times past that made me understand this and what katalambano means. As a kid, I was growing up in Dixon Springs State Park in southern Illinois. And one day, one of my best friends came down from Chicago, and we were climbing the rocks there. If you've ever been there, the bluff, somewhere around 100, 150 feet tall. And in this one particular place, one about 30, 40 feet tall, and another one about maybe 4 feet away from it. And I looked up and I saw if I could shimmy up that passage with my back on one side and my feet on the other, I could find a new way to climb a rock that had become easy to climb. And so I'd say, well, I'm going to try this. And so I started shimmying up. Now, understand, as a kid, I wasn't a mountain climber, wasn't trained, wasn't very strong, was like 7th, 8th grade maybe, and I was a shy kid. Had a lot of, you know, shame and guilt and all those things that a kid would have that didn't know about mercy and grace. And so I'm climbing up, and all of a sudden I realize I'm getting tired. My back is against the wall, and my feet are against the other wall. And I'm looking around, and I'm going, I'm getting a little tired, but I can't go down because it's impossible to climb down. I can't push off with my hands to the far wall because it's too far away and there's no handholds or a ledge to get to. Behind me on the rock I'm climbing, 3 feet up, is a ledge and handholds, but they're too far away. About this time, what happens when our body starts getting a little tired of holding the same position happened to me. My legs started to shake as I was trying to hold myself up there. And my best friend who was watching me said, "What's going on?" I said, "I'm in trouble. Go get Dad." And he said, "Okay." And I said, "Wait, no, don't go get Dad. It'd be too late. Just watch and tell him what happened to me and how I died. Or get an ambulance after I've fallen." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm about to let go and I don't have a choice. And straight down below me are sharp rocks and I may not survive this. And if I do, it won't be very pretty." In that place, at that moment, all I can say is, "God, help me, because I can't help myself." I was striving to get to the top, but I couldn't do it on my own. That's Paul saying, I strive. The catalambano is, I need to hold on and get there. And it's all I could think about was getting to the top now. And nothing else was on my mind. There wasn't this thought, I wonder if my dad really likes me. Or if mom's still mad about me about the incident in the bedroom when I tore all the wallpaper off the wall. Wonder if my sister's still mad when I kicked her cat. None of this stuff is in my head. All I think about in that moment is getting to the top. I had about 5 seconds before my legs gave way. And I said, "God, all I know to do is push and trust. And I'm not trusting me, I'm trusting you. Because if you don't get me up there, I've got no strength to push off enough to get me there. And I don't know exactly how it happened. And I'm not going to try and climb it again to find out. But I pushed with my legs and spun my body and somehow I was up 3 feet higher than I was before. And I was laying partially on top of the rock with my hands outreached into some handholds. I don't know how it happened. But I couldn't even lift my legs up to crawl up the rock. I just laid there for a moment. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet, but I still don't know because I could slip back. I could slip back." And I just said, "God, help me. Help me." I'm not thinking, well, you know, other people might be watching. Wonder what they think of me. I'm not thinking about anything but being at the top of that rock alive. That's all that's going through my mind besides not making it. There's nothing else. And not making it wasn't a choice. Like with Paul, not being with Jesus wasn't a choice. Not making it to the top of the rock for me wasn't the choice I was thinking about. It was making it. And when I finally got just enough strength in my legs to lift and crawl on my stomach an inch at a time to the top of the rock, and I made it and I knew I was safe, I exhausted, laid on my back with my arms like this spread out, thinking, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you." And I felt so alive. I felt so alive because God had done something for me I knew I couldn't do for myself. And He brought me from the pit of despair. And He does those things. That moment when I was hanging there and I couldn't do anything but think about being at the top, that's what Paul is saying is, I would lay hold of it. That all that's in me is going for that. But also that which is kata lambanod for me by Jesus. That Jesus is going to meet me in my focus, for lack of a better word, desperation for Him, and say, yes, here I am. And He's going to reach with me in the same effort that I've reached Him. And He's going to use His effort to add to mine. Now, mine was done where I had to throw my entire self onto Jesus Christ in that moment. And in that moment, that's all I had. Now, some people might be thinking, that's a tough place to be in. Not at all. I look back and say it's the first time I ever truly trusted God with my life. Completely. I want to live like that every moment of every day. And Paul says, until I live like that in desperation for Jesus in every moment and every second, I'm going to keep trying and keep striving and pursuing that. Because I want to take a hold of it and strive for that, because Jesus has laid a hold of this for me and says, this is what kind of life. And could you imagine how there is no, boy, this is boring. I wasn't thinking, I need something to do. I'm quarantined here on the rock. I have nothing. I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking, I've never felt more alive than this, because I felt like I might die from this. And I was thanking God that He was my answer. And that if He couldn't save me, I didn't need saved. But I was going to trust Him no matter which way it ended. And that's why this is so important. And that's a mindset Paul had. That's one of the mindsets that I said, is that striving for Jesus, that mature mind strives for Jesus like that. Jesus already laid a hold of it through the cross, His strivings, and now He's laid a hold of it for us, and now He's asking us to in that desperate striving, God, without this I got nothing, without this I got nothing, I won't live without this, I gotta have this. It's not a manic desperation, but it's a more of a hunger built on a desire. I need this. Without this, I come to nothing. I have nothing. And I will be nothing. I love that verse, as you can tell, probably. And Jesus also laid a hold of me, says Paul. He strove with me, and He would not quit because He was desperate for me to be His. And I'm desperate to be His as well. In verse 13, brothers, I don't count myself to have apprehended this. Yeah, I don't know if you've understood that what he's saying is, I don't think that I've gotten 100% this figured out. I don't think that there's part of me that is 100% all the way done this. That there's still parts of me that have not yet apprehended all Christ is. Because Christ is bigger than what we can know. And there will always be more. And I can't always know all He is to apprehend the entirety of Jesus. But He says, the one thing I do. This is the one thing He does. Now, there's the first mindset. Now the second mindset, the one thing He is going to do. I'm going to forget those things which are behind me. Remember what I said when I was on that rock? I didn't think about my codependent behavior. I didn't think about whether I was attractive to females or whether the girl I liked would like me back. None of that went through my mind. I forgot all of that in that moment because it didn't matter then. So Paul says, if it doesn't matter in that moment, then it might not matter in this one. And if it doesn't matter in the next moment, it probably doesn't matter in this one either. And so he says, those things that are behind me, I'm forgetting. Letting go, if you will. And there's a reason for this. I don't want you to miss this. You cannot hold on to something with two hands and take something else in your hands. They're full. So if I have something in my mind and my understanding that I'm holding on to that is valuable to me, I can't replace it with something better or something different until I let go of those things. I couldn't sit on the side of that mountain and be worried and fretting what my dad thought of me. Remember, I said to my best friend at the time, I said, go tell dad to hurry, I'm about to fall. And then I said, never mind, tell him how I died. Just stay here and wait. And he said, well, can I help you? I said, there's nothing you can do. You can't get up on this rock and pull me up. You can't get on the other side and pull me up. And you can't push me up from the bottom. And you can't catch me. Just stay clear and let people know what happened. You know what's really cool? And kind of sad too? My best friend didn't learn what I learned that day. He could have said, God save my friend today. But all he said was, man, you were so scared, you were shaking, man, it was so funny, and he just laughed about it after it was over. He said, I've never seen anybody that scared in my life. And I said, I've never been that scared in my life. But I knew that he didn't do anything with that. And he didn't see God in that moment, and I did. And when I was shouting, thanking God, he's looking at me, he's a lunatic. No, I'm alive, and it's because of Jesus. I'm free. I was celebrating. I couldn't do anything but lay on a rock like this and go, I'm alive. And I didn't have any breath. But the breath I did have was God's. It was directed to him. And I wasn't thinking, my friend thinks I'm nuts. He was not a believer at the time. I don't think he was thinking I was nuts. I don't think that at all. All I was thinking was, God, thank you. And my friend didn't understand that. That was on him. And so Paul keeps saying, those things that are behind me, I let go of. Because I can't grab a hold of Jesus Christ if the things that are important to me aren't Jesus and I still have them in my hands. The old rugged cross hymn says, my trophies at last I will cling and exchange them one day for a crown. That's what I believe that chorus is talking about, where he says, I hold my trophies of this world in my hand and I'm going to lay them down and take the crown of cross one day. And I believe in this world we're like that. We're stuck in that balance of this is important, but no, I need God. But this is, I gotta live, gotta make a living, but I need God. And we don't know how to seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness and let those other things be added. And so we say, well, a man's got to live. Man's got to eat. Man's got to have clothes on his back. And those are truisms. But the truth is God is first. And one day we'll say, I didn't need those things after all. Not first. And so Paul says, I'm letting go of those things, looking back, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, the goal, if you will. And what is that goal he's reaching for? The goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ. Now, this upward calling, it's kind of a phrase that it sounds like we're saying, well, that means a heavenly calling that I'm going to be going home to eternity. That's not the upward calling. The upward calling is the call of God on our life that lifts us up out of what we were to who God created us to be. There's the old self and the life we've lived, and the new life in Christ is above that. It's upward. To be simple illustration, if you will, it's the level, earth, heaven. We're living on this level. He's called us upward. Simple enough illustration to see that. But we think on one level, and he's calling us to a more mature level. You see, Paul has this other mindset that if you're living on the level you're at and you're comfortable, you're not moving up. I got to repeat that. Someone needs to write that down, put that in a comment and say, good comment. If you're living at the level you're at and you're comfortable, you're not moving up. God has challenged us to grow and mature out of comfort zones into places that are very uncomfortable. Folks, we got a perfect opportunity to do it right now. A very perfect opportunity. And thank you whoever commented, if you did, in there. If not, I'll watch it and comment myself, hopefully. The upward calling then is in Jesus Christ. And then we get to that 15th verse. And as many therefore are is mature, and that's the word teleos or teleoi. That word in the Greek simply means the level of maturity you're capable of right now. And the way I like to explain this is when you're in school and you're in first grade, you're mature as a first grader can be. You don't all of a sudden promote to college. At the end of first grade, you mature and grow and learn what a first grader learns. You mature and grow to second grade. When you're in second grade, it doesn't mean you forgot everything that was in first grade. In second grade, you build on to it. See? And in second grade, you learn what you learn. And at the end of second grade, you don't go to college there either. You go and mature. The next level of maturity is third grade. So you build on that. And you don't let go of what you learned in first grade. You don't let go of what you learned in second grade. You keep building on that foundation. Now you're a little deeper. This is what Paul is saying by teleoi. That at the level you're at right now, you need to be as mature as you can in Christ and grow at that level, building on what you've already learned and continuing to do those things, but adding another depth level. And that's to get out of your comfort zone and learn things that may make you a little scared. Maybe a lot. But isn't what they say that the place you grow is just outside your comfort zone? And the way you grow is you stretch yourself. And I don't mean stretch yourself. I mean you stretch what you believe is possible for you in your faith and in your life. And that level is kind of like a stair step going up the stairs. You don't get rid of the stairs that you just came up when you're climbing the stairs, or the stairs would fall down. And so you keep going up. Teleoi is like that, that mature word. It also is translated as perfect. But perfect in the Bible, when that word is used, means complete or mature as you can be. When God says, be ye holy as I am holy, he's using teleoi or teleos, which means be mature. So even God says, be mature. So Paul says, as many therefore are mature, and you're ready to grow. You're ready to keep growing in the faith. This mind should be in you. And the mind that should be in you is that you want to continue to grow closer to Christ. And to continue to let go of the stuff that keeps you from that relationship. And not valuing the things of the world above the things of Christ. And that mindset, he said, this is the mindset that needs to be in us. And then this is what he says in the end of verse 15. And if you think differently than this, if you think I'm crazy, if you think this isn't the way it's supposed to be, then God will reveal your error in your thinking. Because if you don't think as Paul is thinking about your life, the Holy Spirit's going to work to reveal you to you that this is true. This is a fact. That the mindset that Paul has should be being formed in you. And if it is, then that mindset is a holy mindset by God. Because you're growing. And you're hungering for more and more of Jesus Christ in you. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. I want to know Jesus. I choose Jesus Christ. One of the phrases that has been with me for quite some time, ever since I heard it in a lesson at Celebrate Recovery, was the first few words of the principle that says choose, consciously choose to commit our lives and our wills to care of Christ's control. Care in Christ's control. And when I heard those words, consciously choose to commit, I thought, well, what if I don't know it's true? I still choose to commit. What if I'm not sure that what Paul is saying is accurate? I'm going to consciously choose to commit all that I am to letting go of the things and reaching for Christ so Christ can prove himself to me. And Paul says, if you don't think like that, the Holy Spirit is going to challenge you and convict you and badger you, and you're going to get people brought into your life and drive you crazy until you finally say, okay, God, I give up. I'm yours. I surrender. I belong to you now. I consciously choose you now, God. When I consciously chose self and the things of this world is important and not you. And God's going to continue to convict you, to challenge you until this is true for you. And that's why I love that 15th verse so much. It's one of my most favorite verses in this passage, because he says you need to have this mind of Christ, and if not, God's going to show you it isn't. He's going to keep pushing at you until it is. He says, you're going to grow in my son and you're going to mature in him, whether you want to or not, or you're going to die fighting me. And he prefers to give you life eternal. All you're doing is fighting Jesus and the one who made you and loves you when you fight that. Who knows you so intimately. Who hardwired you. Who created you. Listen, this is how powerful this is. God created and fashioned the Apostle Paul, who was at one time Saul of Tarsus, while in his mother's womb, and birthed him into a royal family. One that by birth gave him all the privileges of the kingdom of God without Paul having to do a thing. And Paul learned that doesn't cut it. But he had to go through those things and lose the value in upbringing, upraising, lineage, teaching, and self-righteousness. He had to lose it all. But God put him in a place where that would happen so that he could be transformed to be a different person and say, listen, you know where I came from. But I wasn't mature. I was legalistic. I was law-abiding, but no grace touched my lips. And no mercy touched my heart. And no forgiveness entered my being. That's what Paul is saying. And if that's who you are, and those things are foreign concepts to you, God is asking you to start considering that those don't work. They never have worked. And the man who would say that it does and has the most valuable lineage and history to say that it does would be the Apostle Paul. And he says, I threw it all away as garbage when I found out who Jesus really was. And when you find out who Jesus really is, everything else pales in comparison. And the darkest days can be as bright as the sun, and the hardest environments can be peaceful. Because that relationship transforms you into joy and peace and light and love and mercy and grace.
Got a question for you, John.
Yes.
It's easy to show Christ's compassion to people that are believers, but when you've got a past reputation to uphold with your past friends and you're embarrassed of your newfound love in Christ, how do you transition that to one another?
So what I hear you asking is, how do you share Christ with your old relationships?
Yes.
In a way that they might receive it?
Yes. Because they picture me in one way as my past person, the way I was before.
Praise God.
I found out.
That's where you start.
They don't know me, the new me.
That's where you start is say, I got to tell you what's happened to me. You've known me as this. And God found me there and showed me I was mistaken. And you don't tell them what they need to do. You tell them what God did for you. Because God is in the business of transforming us into new creations. I can't change you. You can't change you. You can't erase your past. Only God has the ability to change all things and make it brand new. That's what I love about 2 Corinthians 5:17. Everything is brand new in Jesus. So when someone in your past says, well, there's old so-and-so, and we used to hang out, man, let's go do this thing that, you know, you don't do anymore. You go, you know, I'm glad you invited me. It tells me you're still the person I used to know in the same place. And I want to tell you, I've changed a little, and I'd love to tell you my story. If we're still friends, or if you trust me a little bit, I'd like to share it. Do you have a few minutes?
But sometimes you feel like, or I feel like that I won't be as popular as I was back then. And I'm afraid to lose that popularity that I had back then.
So you're still letting some things die off. And that's the area where you have to mature. And the parts that the popularity that has to fade off, it's where he says, these things gonna die in me. The hunger for fame, for notoriety, for friendship that isn't based on love, but common interests. And so you might not be popular with them because you don't do what they do, but if one of them, even one, hears your story and attributes it to God and says, I want that, your popularity with that person is going to skyrocket. And you'll have gained a brother. The question that we have to ask ourselves is all the people that we're seeking to like us, to accept us, is it more important for them to accept us or Jesus? For you. The church answers, well, of course it's better for them to accept Jesus than me because, you know, Jesus is everything. But for you, the answer might be, well, I know they should want Jesus more than me, but it feels like I want them to accept me first, if we're honest with ourselves. Sometimes we feel that way and we feel rejected if they reject us. The fact of the matter is, that rejection can be painful. Are there any questions on the line anybody asked?
Bob just said, if you're not growing, you're dying.
Thank you. Thank you, Bob.
And Cynthia said, true.
There is a story I want to close with. I heard this story a long time ago, and it was refreshing me today. It's about this teacher in seminary. And he had people bring in pictures of people who had hurt them. And he made a collage of all these pictures. And he put the pictures on the wall. And that day he gave everybody some darts. And he said, all these people that have hurt you or that you're upset with, I'm going to give you a dart. And I want you to throw that dart at that person who's hurt you, that you're unwilling to forgive, that you'd rather hurt. And so there were, and some people just put, you know, situations up there, and there were darts thrown over and over at all the different pictures, and the pictures were getting decimated and falling apart by some of the darts that were thrown. And the professor said, has anybody got any more darts to throw? And finally, they had thrown enough. And the professor took all the darts down. And then he peeled all those pictures off. And behind it was a picture of Jesus Christ's face. And it was pierced with all those dart holes. And he said, Jesus bore their forgiveness. And if you can't do it, but he did, that makes you bigger than him. But when you Don't forgive someone else. You're actually throwing a dart and piercing and saying, Jesus wasn't enough. And so if we are unwilling to forgive or mature or grow, that's kind of what I think about. I don't know how many folks are paying attention or listening or gone with us this far, but I just want you to know that I want to say a prayer before I close this off. If you have any comments, like I said at the beginning, post them. I'm more than willing to continue this discussion privately if you'd like to. Questions you didn't want answered on the camera, just put them in there. I'll be glad, even message me on inbox, and I'll be glad to have a conversation with you.
You had Katya, Karen, and Steve also say thank you. Amen.
Yeah. We have a opportunity right now to share this message with others. You don't have to, but you can. But if you share it, ask them to listen through this prayer. Heavenly Father, I confess in my life that there have been many times I've chosen other than you. Made my own way, thought what I knew was better than what you knew for me. And even when you gave me clear instruction, I went my own way. The consequences were not pretty. The pain was not minimal. In many situations, it hurt others worse than it hurt me. But each time I made a choice that wasn't you, there were consequences. And now I'm beginning to look in my life and I feel and understand that those things kept me stuck, trapped, and hopeless. And I couldn't find any peace. So I'm asking if you would right now forgive me, receive my confession, I seek forgiveness, Heavenly Father, for each person who's praying this, but I also ask that they would be able to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I don't know how to do this real well, but I need you. I need you to help me. I want to know you, and I don't understand why I haven't been able to do that or why I haven't, but I need you. And I want to know you more than I've known anything else. And I ask that you would help me to find peace. And I ask that you would claim me as your own and show me how to love you and to know you. Help me to let go of those things which I've held on to too tightly that kept me from being a loving person or merciful or gracious. Heavenly Father, my need to be right, my need to be in control, my need to be wanted, my need to be cared for, all those things I've held on to too tightly. Right now, help me to let go and to grab with all I am for you. That there's nothing else in my mind but knowing you and making it to the top. Not thinking about falling down, I'm thinking about rising up with you. So help me grow in this moment. I may not know you very well, but that's the place I need to start. And Heavenly Father, if I've never known you, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, you would help me to know you and the power of your salvation. And I now claim that I am yours. You are mine. Help me to grow now. Help me to believe better, to love better, and to follow you faithfully. If you can do even half of what you did for Paul, I'll be eternally grateful. But right now I'm asking you to just meet me where I am and tell me you can bring me through. I'll love you the rest of my days. Show me. Amen. If you're still listening and listening or watching, thank you for joining in. I encourage you to get in touch at the comments or inbox me, and I'll be glad to continue sharing Jesus with you and hope in this time of desperation.